many years now, I when I was in Ottawa, and maybe you've heard this before, but many years ago when we were in Ottawa, I had the privilege of organizing, managing, and playing on our church's softball team. Now our church was one of the bigger churches in the city, and so we always had lots of players to choose from. It was a little bit daunting as a relative newcomer early in my Christian faith to be given this task, but it was a lot of fun. And there's a lot of positives and negatives about having a number of people to draw from. But one of the things I had learned early was I really loved who I was learning this God was, and I loved our church family. It was multi-generational church family, and so when I was given this responsibility to run this team, one of my desires was to have that team reflect the multi-generational aspect of our church family. So that spring, when we started that first practice, we invited some of the high school students. We invited some of the guys in their 50s, which would actually be me now. That is a little creepy. And we had a good mix of guys all the way in between. And at the time, we had one of the best softball pitchers in the league. And we'll call him Bill in case he listens to this. Bill was in his late 20s, and he was athletic, and he was awesome at what he did, and he actually knew it. That wasn't lost on him. And so, but when it came time for making decisions for the team, Bill comes up to me, and he pulls me aside, and he brings this other guy. He has this other guy just a little few steps behind him who hadn't been there for any of our practices or things like that, and I'd never met him. And he says, this is my friend, and I want him to play with us. And without giving me a chance to respond, he says, and if he doesn't play with us, then neither will I. And I'm like, are you serious? Is this happening right now? And, I'm new to all this. Does this happen in Christian world where people get like this? And I said, so I asked him to repeat that. And I said, so you're saying he's got to play or you don't play? And I said, he said, yeah. And I said, okay. I said, we'll miss you. We'll miss you. And so off he went. Who we replaced him with? One of our older guys who is awesome at horseshoes. He had these horseshoe trophies in his house. I'm like, you win trophies for that? And he had like three of them. Like, do you want to throw a softball? And he was amazing. And we went on to win three of the next four championships, not because we were better, but because we were better together. We learned from each other. With the exuberance and enthusiasm of the younger guys brought a lot of joy amidst the head scratching. The wisdom and the encouragement of the older guys gave us perspective, and the skill of the guys in between certainly didn't help. Certainly didn't hurt our cause. But there was a great blessing in being together, striving towards a common goal, together with an intergenerational group of supporters in the stands. See, each generation brought out their own generation of fans, and so it was pretty cool that way. And so I look back on those times, and they are many years ago now, with the fondest of memories and with some of the most cherished of relationships. But I also look back on those times as the incubator in which the Lord has helped to develop and shape some of my insights into ministry. And for those of you who have been here over the years, you have continued to be you have continued that development process. And some of those insights have been affirmed in many different ways over the years, through study, through research and experience. Some of it is simple observational experience. For instance, we just live just a few blocks away over here, at just like a block and a half from Tecumseh Pool. And so every summer, for many summers when our kids were young, Tecumseh Pool, you know, they have public swimming, they have swimming lessons, they have public swimming, and then they have this thing called family swim. And my daughter and Ainsley and my son Jarrett and I, we would go to family, we'd look up family swim. And when we first went there, I'm like, there's nobody here. And we would go Sunday after Sunday afternoon, and there'd be hardly any, it was like having our own private pool. And you know, and our daughter went on to lifeguard there, and it was the same thing. Family swim was the least attended swim time of the whole week. Do you know why? Because parents or the adults or grandparents, they had to actually get in the pool with their kids, and so they didn't come. It's actually cheap. It was actually cheaper to go to family swim, but families didn't go. They just, it was, and public swim, which happened right after, at the time, I don't know whether that's still the case, but it happened right after, would be jam-packed. And so there's this cultural thing, say, let's separate things. And does God really want that? Does he have anything to say about that? And so, there are people who study this stuff much, much broader than I, and so the Fuller Youth Institute is one of those places. They've published a lot of books and things and about it. But one of the things, so out of some of that, and over the course of the years, by some of the observations that we make here through our experience, here's four insights that I want to share with you, and I think those are written for you in your bulletin. Intergenerational insight number one. Involvement in all church worship, especially during high school, is consistently linked with mature faith in both high school and college than any other form of church participation. That is so key. It's hard, but it's key. So from FYI, the Fuller Youth Institute says, high school and college students who experience more intergenerational worship tend to have higher faith maturity. Of the many youth group participation variables we examine, involvement in intergenerational worship and relationships had one of the most robust correlations with faith maturity. This is true of our students' senior year of high school and their freshman year or first year of college, of post-secondary. And so I think that's really important. Now, notice the difference, though. It's not just attending church, right? It's being involved in intergenerational worship and relationships. That's really important. Developing relationships among those who are part of your church family. That is really key. The second insight is this. The more that students serve and build relationships with younger children, the more likely it is that their faith will stick. One of the things that we encourage continually is to have our students take turns being involved with the younger students. And granted, some of our teenagers opt out of being in here, so and being part of children's ministry because they don't want to be in here. I get that. I'm not offended by that. And sure, others might volunteer because they need to make up some hours that their school requires. But even in the midst of mixed motives, high school students surveyed, as they serve in middle school, as they serve towards kids in younger generations, they seem to develop their faith more. It becomes part of who they are to have this regular opportunity to use what they have even just a little bit, and to be able to serve. Part of that is probably due to the type of student who's likely to volunteer. Sure, there's some who are definitely more engaged, but nonetheless, again, not just simply by being a live body that's breathing out there, but actually being involved with others in children's ministry seems to be faith building. And these things are really important as you hear us talk about looking for people to help out, to volunteer, to serve in our summer kid jam. We have a number of slots available, or ABC week. and we have a number of things that are available there. And then as we look to relaunch Impact in the fall with Kid Jam Remix, there's lots of opportunity there, and we're trying to be very intentional. We're growing in our intentionality and using these opportunities as disciple-making ministries that are valuable, not just for the students who attend them, but also for all those who participate in them as well. The third intergenerational insight is this, that high school seniors don't feel supported by adults in their congregation. Now, high school students in particular, they have a lot of influences, right? They have parents, they have their friends, that are part of their church family and friends outside of that church family, friends at school, and they have youth leaders, as well as they have adults in their congregation. And when asked to rank the list of importance of those, you probably wouldn't be surprised to learn that the adults of their congregation, their church family, were ranked last. That's probably not surprising, and that's okay. But what is surprising when you actually look at this is how far down away, how far a gap there is between those first four, and then the adults in our church family. And I think that is alarming, and that is something that shouldn't be. When our students come here, when they take the time to come here, some of them get dragged here, I know. Some of them do. If we see them and we don't interact, communicate, if we think, oh, they won't get me. You know what? The fear that you have is some of the same fear that they have. And so it's so important to encourage them and to take some time to come together. More than any single program or event, kids are more likely to feel like a significant part of their local churches when adults make the effort to get to know them. It's not just about, you know, being welcomed into a youth group. It's not about having good programs. It's not about even being connected to being involved on teams, whether it's worship teams or tech teams or as ushers. And those are all really good things. Or helping out in children's ministry. The thing that makes the most difference is when adults speak to students. And if you can figure out their names and use their names when they talk to you, that changes things. It makes them recognize that they're significant, they're important, that they're valued. And then it changes their perspective when they come here. And I think that's a valuable thing. It's an intangible thing that we can't do, but you have to. Together, we all have to participate in. And so all of this is important when we come to the book of Ezra. Because when we come to the book of Ezra, we are entering a period of time when the Israelites are returning from their homeland after being in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. There's an excitement and there's a sober reality, a little bit of a daunting fear of rebuilding all that had been destroyed. One thing was clear. Whatever they chose to do individually would not succeed unless they committed to working together to restoring the temple first. But could it be as good as it was? Do you remember the good old days? Solomon's temple was lavish and spectacular in its physical appearance. However, it was the purpose of coming together in recognition of God that was of greatest value so that it could be rebuilt, so that should be rebuilt. And as we come to Ezra chapter 3, we're reminded that they come together in the seventh month. And what happens in the seventh month, as you read through the history of the nation of Israel, it's a time where they remember God coming to meet with them in the tents as they escaped the Egypt at the time. The Feast of Tabernacles. when God came to dwell with them and was a reminder that God was protecting them, that God was leading them, that God was supplying for their need. And so they come together in this time, and that the first thing they do is they start to assemble to worship and to bring the sacrifices together. And there's some things happening here that are important for us to consider as many generations together. If you look back just a little bit at Ezra chapter 2, it says, when they arrived, in verse 68, when they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the family gave free will offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. And I think this is important to recognize, that older generations should model generosity toward common goals. They should model, they initiate that. They should be modeling generosity towards their common goals. Younger generations, here's what I've come to learn through my experience with youth over the course of these years. Younger generations don't really care about who's sitting in the pew. They don't. I didn't either when I was their age. We don't really care about who's sitting in the pew. We don't care about how many are sitting in the pew. What we care about, what they care about, I said we as though I'm still, that just slipped out, right? But I do see myself that way sometimes until I try something and then I spend 3 days recovering. What they care about is the integrity of those who are sitting in the pew. They care more about the authenticity of your faith than the appearance of your religious behavior. Do you live what you say you believe? Do you live what you sing you believe? Do you live what you say amen to? And if you don't, they see through that easily. It doesn't take very long. And that's a huge challenge for us. We think, oh, they should just come to church. That's not, and I said this throughout this service, the goal isn't to raise church-going children. The goal is so much bigger than that. The goal is so much bigger than that. We have to be living our faith authentically. And one of the ways that we can do that is to model generosity. Secondly, we must place a high value of being a family of families. We call it a church family. The series is about being a cross-shaped family. As we come to this, the conclusion of this today, to recognize the significance of allowing our family, whatever definition, and sometimes they're fractured and fragmented definitions of our individual families. But when we come together, we bring our family and we bring them all together, we become one family. At the SCMC, we are a church family. Within that family, there are other families. And some of them look one way and some of them look the other way. But together, we are a family. When we hold events, we call them church family events. We just had our church family picnic because we want to redefine what family looks like, because the idea of family, culturally speaking, is taken so much abuse. It's marred, it's fragmented, it's frayed. But God has a greater design into which we can belong. And I love the terminology that is used here in Ezra chapter 3. It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. They assembled together as one. Unity is the harmonious coming together of different parts to form one whole. It is being better together. Unity matters to God. It matters so much. And so what does that mean? How does that play out in a church family? We'll talk about that in a little bit. Thirdly, our worship is enhanced through courageous obedience. You know, coming together for them, for those Israelites in that time, that wasn't an easy thing to do. They were surrounded by people who despised them. They left their homes they left their homes from their surrounding cities to journey to Jerusalem for the very first time. But in verse 3, it says, despite their fears, they came together as one. There was a risk in their coming together. There was a risk to bring generations together for common learning. There was a sacrifice to make into making the choice to come together to celebrate the presence of God, the God who rescued them, the God who came to dwell with them, the God who promised to provide for them, the God who told them to anticipate this time of being taken away for 70 years, and he also told them that there would be a time for them to return. But despite their fears, they brought their sacrifices and they celebrated the God who rescues and provides. Sometimes we wait and we look for what is comfortable for us, what is appealing to us. And I love this reminder from the Word of God that sometimes we just need to get over ourselves. We need to get over ourselves and recognize we have the opportunity through courageous obedience to choose to enhance what God is doing among our church family. That's the blessing of being part of a church family. And it takes courageous obedience to do that. It's not easy. It's not easy. Next, that we must empower younger generations to pursue the excellence of serving the Lord together. As you continue down in Ezra chapter 3, it says that in verse 7, it says, they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and they gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year in their arrival at the house of Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. And Joshua and his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together and supervising those working on the house of God. The work of rebuilding the temple is restarted by the acquiring of high-grade cedar. Do you know one of the things that we've learned over the years? Here's one of the things that's really funny. And maybe you might not think this is funny, but I do. So bear with me. People will, at their homes, say, you know, this couch, it's really not comfortable anymore. And it's kind of ugly. And it's got some rips and tears in it. I know. Let's give it to the church. That happens so much. I'm like, really? You know, if it's astounding to me. It's no longer feasible, no longer functional for you. But for us, boy, we should cherish that. And I think there's something wrong with that. Oh, don't get me wrong. We're grateful because we get to give it to Goodwill and they think we're employing their people. And so thank you for that. But I think there's an importance of recognizing excellence. Not lavishness, but doing what we do with excellence. But also notice that the work is contracted out and this might be a little bit hard to swallow. The Levites that are appointed are young people. They are young. And that is so significant. They are empowered. They're not just given things to do, but they are empowered to watch over these things. The Levites were in charge of understanding God's word, of communicating God's word, of looking after the temple. But they were also empowered with the rebuilding of this new temple. When is the last time that you asked a younger generation what their view of the church is, what their view of the life of Christ is, how we ought to be living our life of Christ. When is the last time you had that conversation? Or does it make that conversation fearful because they're afraid of hearing, well, that's not the way we did it, or this is the way it's done? We sometimes get stuck in our tradition. And there's a message that must be communicated. There's a life of Christ that must be made known. But how that is made known changes all the time. And sometimes we rob ourselves of some of the greatest resources when we fail to engage those discussions with younger generations. One of the things that I'm very thankful for over the years here has been the multi-generational influence of our leadership team. I think that's been huge. We can have discussions on something, and we've for however the Lord's done it, we've kind of always had people in their, you know, their 20s or 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s kind of all the way through. And I think that's been extremely valuable because you learn not just in a difference of personality, but also in a difference of generation. We don't necessarily see things the same way in terms of how they can work, but we care about what matters in their working. And that having those discussions takes some time and actually leads us to this next point, that intergenerational worship is hard. It is hard, but it's so important. And if you remember the verses that I read, verses 10 to 13, it talks about the older generation weeping at the sight, weeping because they remembered what was before. And the sound of also those celebrating, the younger generation celebrating, those sounds coming together. That means it's hard. It doesn't mean you don't do it. It just means it's hard. And I think one of the really important things is understanding the harsh reality that it is hard. And unity, the goal is unity, not uniformity. And I think that is really hard for us to understand. Your expression of how you interact with Jesus is going to be different than mine. But if the Spirit of Jesus is at work in both of us, then he will lead us to a way to figure that out together. And so when we come together in an assembly like this, we need to relinquish our hold on our preferences. In fact, our attitude in congregational or community gathering reveals a lot about who we are. Often people worship their preference. They don't worship Jesus, they worship their preference. What makes them happy without giving consideration for others, particularly other generations, and they look down or they criticize the interests and the likes and the leanings of other generations without taking time to get to know it. In Ezra's time, there was a weeping of the older generation as they remembered the original temple. And there was likely sorrow as they recalled its tragic destruction and the events that led to them being taken away. But they stood in the assembly and they worshiped God. For the younger generation, there was an excitement. There's this excitement of seeing this thing coming to pass, an anticipation of what is God going to do now based on what we've heard God has done in the past. What could God yet do with us now? And the sorrow and the joy come together. And that's okay. But just because our worship when we come together needs to be different doesn't mean that your personal engagement or your worship of God should be different when you're on your own. You and I may differ on how we relate to God and we learn from him. In fact, I guarantee it. And so be diligent at nurturing that on your own. And when you come together to celebrate the God who loves us, Jesus who gave himself for us, the idea that he is going to restore the world. We sit in that despite our preferential differences because of our common affection for Jesus and our common engagement in his mission in this community. And that's so, so important. And that helps us to become a cross-shaped family, because unity prepares us to face inevitable spiritual opposition. It does. And so that might seem like a little bit of a twist there. If we do this and everything should go right. Oh, if we do this, it's going to take more effort to maintain unity. Forging together takes more effort, not less. And that is exactly what happened with these guys. As you read through and continue to read on in chapter 4, it says, then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah, make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus. Our efforts to focus on the greater ideals of the kingdom of God will bring blessing, but it will also invite opposition. It's a spiritual battle. And that takes place all the time in ways that we can see, sometimes in ways that we can anticipate, but often in ways that we can't. And it's a battle that's within us. It's a battle that comes from the outside of us. And as we continue to yield, to learn to depend on the Spirit of God, that's the only way through it. As we release our version of the truth for God's higher version of the truth, as we courageously confess sin, and as we welcome his renewal, we battle that grip within us, that spiritual battle within us. And we ready ourselves to trust in God taking care of the battle that is around us. This is so, so important. It's one of the things that I love about this church family, and I've loved about it for 19 years, just about. And we are tucked away in this little corner of Sarnia. We are many generations different. And it is hard work to keep many generations functioning together. Can you believe that sometimes people want to voice their generational preference? I know it's absurd. And it's none of you in this room. I know. Can you believe that sometimes happens? Well, this is the way it should be. Or this is the way it has been. Is that impossible to even wrap your head around? Don't answer. But here's one of the things that we've learned as a leadership team. We know what direction that we feel, we have a direction we feel God has led us in. And we're going to keep going in that direction. If sometimes we need to slow down in order to bring people together to see it, then we are. Because unity is so much more important. If we need to take the time and have little individual conversations with people, then we will. We're going to slow it down, and we're going to help people understand this is us. This is what God has called us to. And we're going to keep going in that direction. And then you get to choose how you participate in that. And those who do are enriched in their relationship with Jesus. Those who do sometimes find their relationship with Jesus. And those who do extend the invitation to a relationship with Jesus to others. And 100% of the time, those who say somebody else should, that's not the way I like it. Those, they grow hardened in their faith. They grow more critical of others. And they grow less integrated into the life of a church family. You have a unique opportunity. You have a unique opportunity before you. We all do. We all do. Summer Kid Jam, ABC, Kid Jam Remix, we need leaders for impact as we reshape for the fall. There's always opportunity to come together. And one of the things that we love is everything we do, we strive to bring generations together. There's a reason why we put those invitations out for you to be involved. because we know that your involvement with other generations in the function that God has called us to will bring blessing not just for you, but for all of us. It's an incredible thing that we are trusting the Spirit of God to do. That's what being a cross-shaped family is all about, and it's exciting to be a part of it. So let me ask you to prayerfully consider, do you worship Jesus? Is that good enough for you? Or do you worship your preference and what needs to change so that we can grow stronger in the unity of our spirit to accomplish the good things that God has for us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us as people of all ages, from all backgrounds, from all places. And thank you, God, that you call us to your purpose, your kingdom's desire to see justice meted out in our communities, your desire, Father, to see men and women and boys and girls understand the good news that you have. And so forgive us for building a wall around our preference. Free us, Father, to influence those younger than us. Free us, Father, to influence those older than us. We recognize that we all are a little bit scared. We have our fears. And so may, despite our fear, God, may we trust in Jesus. Because it is Christ who is the head of our church. He pulls all things together for his glory. And so we submit ourselves to him. Amen.